In fact, I want to include verse 8 in the reading this evening. So, John 17, verses 6 through 8. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that this is the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed the night before He was crucified. Someone has said dying words are sacred words, and I think these can be counted as dying words. Jesus, when He prays this prayer, is hard up against the cross. He's close to the cross. And so close that we can indeed consider these to be dying words. They're precious words. And we have been examining them. We divided the prayer into three parts. It doesn't take much ingenuity to do that. The prayer actually divides itself into three parts. The Lord Jesus, first of all, prays for Himself there in verses 1 through 5. And then He prays for those disciples who were with Him at that time in verses 6 through 19. And then in verses 20 through 26, He prays for the disciples of the future. And yet we can say that what the Lord Jesus prayed for those disciples at that time also applies to us. Because there's not much difference between discipleship today and discipleship then. And so we can look at what Jesus prayed for those disciples who were with Him that night, and we can learn some things about ourselves. And tonight, I want us to look at verses 6 through 8 with that in mind. And Jesus says here, "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me." There is a tremendous amount of confusion today about the followers of Jesus Christ, about Christians. Who are the followers of Jesus Christ? Who can be called a Christian? Who is entitled to that name? And if you doubt that there is confusion at this point, I should like to simply suggest that you pose this question in the circles that you're in this week. Who is entitled to the name Christian? What makes a person a Christian anyway? And you will be surprised at the wide range of comments that you will receive in response to that question. There are many people today who argue that the Christian is simply anyone who claims to be. That all that's necessary is just to say, "Well, I guess I'm a Christian. Yeah, I suppose I am." And if you say that, if you claim that, that's enough. There are some who suggest that Christianity is a matter of default. You're a Christian because you're not anything else. I mean, people think like this. They say, "Well, there are certain major religious groups in the world. Islam is one. I know I'm not Islam. Jewish religion is another. I know I'm not an adherent of the Jewish faith. And Christianity is the third, so I must be a Christian." And so it's Christianity by default. Others define Christianity in terms of belonging to a Christian church. They say, if you have your name on the church book, then you are a Christian. That's all that's necessary, is just to be a member of a Christian church. And there are some people who seem to have the idea that Christianity is just a matter of being nice and respectable. If you're nice, if you smile a lot, if you speak kind words, if you tell everybody, "Have a nice day," then you're a Christian. Salvation by niceness is very popular these days. And then there is what my son, my younger son, coined here a few months ago, salvation by death. Marty, in his observation of the current scene, has discerned that this is becoming increasingly popular today, that all that's necessary to finally enter into heaven at last is just kick the bucket. And as soon as you kick it here, God kicks open the door of heaven over there and you're in. Salvation by death. When I think about this matter of who can be called a Christian, I always find my mind going back to a talk show on television back several years ago. And this was the question that came up. And the guest was given this question by the host of the show in a little bit different form than I have put it here. The guest on the show was specifically asked, do you believe that a person has to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be considered a Christian? And I have seen enough of these. I've seen enough Christian leaders waver in that type of situation in the face of political correctness that my stomach was kind of turning flip-flops. And I said, oh dear, what's he going to say? And I was proud because this gentleman said to the host, yes, I believe that you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have repented of your sin, placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian. And while my stomach was calming down, I was amazed at what happened next. Because there was a woman in the audience. You know how they go around through the audience and they carry their little microphone. And the host put the microphone in front of one lady. And she leaped to her feet and she said, no one has the right to say who is a Christian and who isn't. That was her response. That term, as far as she was concerned, was fair game for anyone who wanted to claim it. A person over here could claim it without any relationship to Jesus Christ, and we have to just stand back and say, oh, okay. A person over here can claim it. No one, she said, has the right to say who is a Christian and who isn't. Well, I want you to think with me about that for a moment. I know this is a day when people don't like logical thinking very much, and very few indulge in it. But I'd like for you to think with me for just a moment. I wonder if I could get you to agree that the word Christian means, in its most basic meaning, follower of Christ. Follower of Christ. Think that's a fair assessment of it? And I wonder then if I could get you to further agree with me that if a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, that Christ has the right to say who His followers are and who they are not. You see, the lady there in the talk show said, no one has the right to say who is a Christian and who isn't. And I found myself wondering if she was including the Lord Jesus Christ in that. Because Christians are His followers. And therefore, it stands to reason that He has the right to say who His followers are and who they aren't. Now, I think most people would agree with that reason. They'd say, well, yes, if there's anybody who's got the right to say it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has the right to say who His followers are and who they're not. But the grand assumption is this, that the Lord Jesus has not said anything about this matter, that He has been entirely silent, that His lips have been sealed. And we don't know who a Christian is and who a Christian isn't because the Lord Jesus has just left this subject completely unaddressed. He hasn't spoken on this. I suppose that if I had been able to engage the lady on the talk show in conversation and had been able to ask her if she agrees with this proposition that Christ has the right to say who His followers are and who they're not, I suppose she would say, yes, I agree with that. But I also assume that she would go on to say that we don't have any idea of what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about this, that he hasn't spoken. I assume that she would argue that Christ has been silent about this matter. Well, I'm here to say to you tonight that Christ has not been silent on this matter of who his followers are and who they are not. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken very clearly and explicitly on this matter in several places in the Gospels. And I would even argue that he's spoken very clearly about it in other places. Because while the Gospels are about Jesus Christ, all of Scripture was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It can be said that Christ speaks in all of Scripture. It's His Word. And I'm here tonight to contend that Christ has spoken time and time and time again about who His followers are. He has defined them. He has described them. And in describing and defining His followers, He has simultaneously said who those are that are not His followers. Now we have here in John 17, verses 6 through 8, Jesus describing His followers. There is a world of information here, and far more than I can deal with in the course of one sermon. I can, by looking at verses 6 through 8, define the followers of Jesus Christ in various state various things, and they're all true. You know, you can say various things about me, and they would all be true. They wouldn't be the same thing. And the followers of Christ can be described from various angles, various perspectives, if you please. You can say that Roger Ellsworth is a husband, and you'd be telling the truth. You can say Roger Ellsworth is a father, and you would be telling the truth, and you would not be contradicting the first thing. And you could say that Roger Ellsworth is the pastor of a church, and you would be telling the truth about him, and you wouldn't be contradicting either of the other two things, you see. And so, here in verses 6 through 8, we have the Lord Jesus, as it were, saying several things about His followers. And all of these things are true, and they're all part of His definition. He's praying to the Father, but in praying to the Father, He's describing His followers, and He's defining His followers. And one thing I don't want to deal with tonight, because we've already dealt with it in our studies here from John 17, is this. The Christian is one in whom and on whom the triune God has worked. I can put it to you like this. The Christian is the product of the working of the triune God. God is the Trinity. And all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the salvation of sinners. And the Christian is one. He is the product of the working of the triune God. God the Father gave to the people, gave to the Son a people. The Son came and laid down His life for those whom the Father had given Him. And the Holy Spirit applies the purchased, the finished result, or the finished product, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary's cross. The Holy Spirit applies that. And so, my friend, if you're a Christian tonight, you can talk about the Father loving you, the Son purchasing you, and the Holy Spirit regenerating you. And that's one thing that we can say about a Christian. But we've already dealt with that. And I am reluctant to pass it by, but pass it by we must. And go on to a second thing. And that is that we can say that the Christian is one to whom the name of God has been manifested. Look now at verse 6. And you see there the Lord Jesus praying. And He's praying about those disciples, but I have said that discipleship hasn't changed all that much from then until now. That the same characteristics of those disciples can be stated today of us who are disciples of Christ. And Jesus says there in John 17, verse 6, to the Father, this is one of the characteristics, Father, of these people who are My followers. I have manifested Your name unto them. And I have just turned that over in my mind the last few days. I've manifested your name unto them. Christians are ones to whom the name of the Lord has been manifested. Do you understand what this implies? What this means, my friends, is this. That we do not know the name of the Lord naturally or automatically. It has to be manifested to us. It has to be revealed to us. Now, there are several people who would argue, well, you know, everybody naturally, automatically, just by virtue of breathing God's air, people automatically know about God and that sort of thing. But no, we're here in a different area, a different arena. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, my people are those to whom I have manifested. Something has been revealed to them. They did not know it automatically. They did not know it naturally. It had to be revealed to them. Do you understand that the most common description, the most common characterization of the lost person in the Bible is that he's blind. He's blind. Oh, we're terribly proud today of ourselves, and we think we see so much. But the Bible says if you're not a Christian, you're blind. And the only way that a sinner can understand the truth about God is if it's revealed to him. And Jesus says, I have revealed unto these men your name. They did not automatically know it. It's been revealed to them. And now they know it. Now that raises another issue. What does it mean to know the name of God? Well, my friends, know in this sense is more than just intellectual comprehension. Now, most of you here tonight know my name. But there are many of you here who would have to say, well, yes, I know his name, but I don't know much more about it than that. Well, my friends, when Jesus says here that I have manifested the name of God to these men, and now you see him using that word know, later on here in these verses, verse 7, now they have known. There it is. When Jesus talks about knowing, he's not talking about just knowing the name of God. Oh yes, I know that God has a name. It's God. No, he's talking about something that is far deeper than mere intellectual comprehension of the name of God. He's talking about understanding the person of God. And not only understanding the person of God, but resting upon God in the way that He has revealed Himself, to be the person that He has revealed Himself to be. Resting upon that revelation and governing one's life in accordance with the truth that has been revealed about God. There's a lot here in this matter of knowing. It's not just knowing that God has a name. It's understanding the person of God and governing your life in accordance with who God is. And Jesus says, I've manifested your name to them, Father. They know you. They know who you are, and they rest on who you are, and they govern their lives in accordance with who you are. Now, Christian, do you see yourself in this description tonight? Are you one who says yes? I now see something of who God is, and I govern my life. Are you conscious of this? Maybe I will confess something that you've all suspected for years, and that is I'm weird. Maybe I'm weird. But I can say honestly that every day of my life, from the time I roll out of bed in the morning till the time I lay my head down at night, I am conscious of being under authority. I'm not saying now that I always do what I should. You're looking at a wretched sinner. But I am conscious of being under the authority of the sovereign God, and I'm conscious of the need of governing my life in accordance with who He has revealed Himself to me. Are you conscious of... What I'm asking is, do you feel pressure? Child of God. Every day of your life, you feel that gentle pressure there from God? You know, God says over there in Jeremiah, He likens himself to a potter and us to clay. You know what a potter does to clay, don't you? He doesn't just stand back and fold his arms and say, "Now, clay, make yourself what you want to be." No, he applies pressure. And my friends, are you mindful of that pressure? Are you conscious of that every day of your life? Are you conscious that you cannot just throw caution to the wind and just live any old way that you want? You can't just speak any old way that you want. You can't just think any old way that you want. That there's the heavenly potter there who's putting pressure. And sometimes that pressure can be intense, can't it? Why is it? Why is that the case? It's because the Father has manifested His name to you. It's been revealed to you who God is, and you can't just go on living now as if God didn't exist. The name of God has been revealed to you. You understand now who God is. You understand that you're under His authority and that you can't just live any way you want. That's part of being Christian, isn't it? I've manifested your name unto them. Now, let me just wrap this up by thinking out loud about Jesus manifesting the name of the Father to His disciples. Wouldn't you just love to have been able to kind of just draw up there in the back of a little gathering when the disciples were hearing the Lord Jesus speak? There the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to His disciples on several occasions. Don't you find yourself sometimes just saying, "Oh, I wish I could just have kind of just drawn near and stood there on the fringes and heard." Oh, you would have heard so much. One thing you would have heard is the Lord Jesus revealing the name of God to these men. Someone will say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, I think one thing that implies is that the Lord Jesus talked about the names of God. You realize that the Bible is full of names for God? I just jotted some of these down before I came into the service a while ago. There's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the Lord will provide to His disciples? You think that He talked about the name of the Father and He manifested to the disciples the meaning of that? The Lord will provide. I think He gave a living demonstration of it there whenever He took that bread and those fish from that little boy and He multiplied that and fed the multitude. And the disciples probably said, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide." And that's just one name. There are several other names. There's Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. The Lord is my banner. And you find that's a military term. A banner was used to rally the people in those days. Just want to say, banners are scriptural. Okay? We've used a banner here in recent weeks to rally the people. And Scripture reveals that the Lord God Himself is a banner. The name of God itself ought to rally the people of God to the cause of God. And I have to tell you, my friends, that one thing that disturbs me greatly today is that a pastor can stand in his pulpit and he can hold before his people the glorious name of our God, and people will just yawn and they won't rally around the banner. And yet God says in His Word, "My name is a banner." Just the name of God alone ought to rally my people to my cause. You suppose the Lord Jesus talked about Jehovah Nissi to His disciples and talked about how the name of God is a banner? On and on we could go. There's Jehovah Makedesh. Makedesh. The Lord sanctifies. There's Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Think the Lord Jesus Christ talked about that to His disciples? "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." But He talked about the peace of God the Father. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Roy, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, God Exalted. El Gibor, Mighty Warrior. Adonai, Lord. Yes, I think Jesus manifested the name of the Father until these men knew. And now remember, when I say they knew, I'm not saying the Lord Jesus said, okay, fellas, pop quiz. I'm going to throw out a name of God, and I want you to write down the meaning of it. El Gabor. Well, let's see. What does that mean? Now, that's not the kind of knowing that I'm talking about. I mean, Jesus manifested the name of God to those men until they came to govern their lives in light of who God is. And when those men got up against it, there's Simon Peter. He's in the hands of the authorities now. They take him down there and throw him in the jail. And Simon Peter says to himself, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Sometime later they carry him out, nail him to a cross. And as he hangs there on that cross, he's even still governing his life in accordance with what has been revealed to him about God. He realizes he's coming down to the end of life's journey. He's about to stand in the presence of God. And his sins parade across his mind. Simon, how will you ever stand acceptably in the eyes of a holy God? You did this, you did that. You denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And they're hanging on that cross, tradition tells us. Upside down. I can imagine Simon Peter saying, Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. He's my glorious dress. I'll stand in the midst of flaming worlds on this basis. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Jesus manifested and manifested and manifested and manifested the name of God until that name of God was so drilled in the hearts of these men that they governed their lives. And now you and I are far from the weakest disciple. But one part of being a child of God is this. The name of God has been manifested to us by the grace of God, to the point that we can't go on living as we used to live, but now we have to govern our lives in accordance with who God is. And when we're up against it, we can say Jehovah Jireh. And when the devil confronts us with temptation and the demons of hell seem to be let loose against us, we can say our God is El Gibor, the mighty warrior, who has defeated Satan and will continue to defeat him. And when our feet stand in the chilly waters of death, and there's fear in our hearts and trembling about standing in the presence of the Holy God, we can say, the name of God has been manifested to us. Jehovah Sidkenu, I'll stand in the presence of God. Not because of any righteousness of my own, for I have none. But I'll stand there because of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the name of God was manifested to those men till they governed their lives in accordance with it. And you and I can say the same. The name of God has been manifested. We don't understand everything about God. And we don't perfectly implement what we do understand. But we understand, don't we, that our God is a mighty warrior. He's our righteousness. He's our Lord. He's our sanctification. He's everything. He's our provider. My friends, God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave God the Father one special name whenever He was manifesting His name to the disciples. And I've already told you what it is. It's Father. And I love the names of God. But there's no name that I love more than that name. Father. Father. I miss my dad sometimes. He died in 1985. I miss him. My dad was a tender, loving father who provided for my needs, who gave me a home and provided for my needs. Thank God, Jesus has manifested the name of God to me, and His name is Father. And I can't begin to tell you tonight tender, loving care that God the Father has for His children. It's beyond my ability to describe. And part of that tender, loving care that God the Father has for His children is this: He gives them a home. And Jesus says here, right here in John's Gospel, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm so glad that my God is a Father to me. And I know He is. Because Jesus Christ, by His redeeming work, has manifested His name to me. And now I govern my life. Imperfectly, yes. But I govern my life with the awareness that I have a Father in heaven who loves me more than I will ever be able to understand or explain. Has the name been manifested to you tonight? Do you know who God is? Do you govern your life in dependence upon this, in accordance with it? How about you, John? The name's been manifested to you. You didn't know it, but God's manifested it to you. Phil? Name of God's been manifested. I know the Father because of Jesus. I know the Provider. I know my righteousness because of Jesus. Thank God. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, is to have the name of God manifested. We'll talk about the other parts later. Let's bow together and pray.